Let's just pray, shall we? And then we'll come to God's word. Father, we thank you for this great time of worship this morning. Thank you for singing truth, reminding ourselves who you are and all that you've done for us. We're blown away by you, Lord Jesus. We're forever humbled. We're forever transformed. We're forever full of worship. And now I just pray, Holy Spirit, come and use these simple words to inspire, to strengthen, to challenge and to provoke, that your kingdom would be advanced and you would be glorified in our lives. Amen. It's a funny name, isn't it? The church at Philadelphia. We've had Sardis, Ephesus, Laodicea, now Philadelphia. Just doesn't sound right, does it? A soft cream cheese. Okay, let's do an overview, a quick overview of the city. Well, actually, there's a reason it's called Philadelphia. It was named by a chap called Attalus, who was the ruler of Pergamum at the time. And it was named for his brother called Eumenes, because Philadelphos is Greek for one who loves his brother. Thus, Philadelphia. See, there is a reason for it. Now, Philadelphia was to be a missionary city. It was founded for a special reason. Its purpose was that it was to act as a missionary city of the Greek culture to those cities around it. For example, Lydia and Phygia. And it was so successful that in AD 19, all Lydians actually spoke Greek. So in its roots was this sense of looking outwards. It was also a city in constant danger. It sat on a fault line. In AD 19, there was a great earthquake that destroyed 11 cities around the area. Sardis was one of them. Philadelphia itself was seriously impacted, and tremors were felt for many years later. As a consequence, a lot of the people of the city actually lived outside. They were frightened, they were fearful of being in the city because of the tremors and the experience of the earthquake. So a lot of them lived outside. All this background is interesting when we come to read the letter. I'll read it and then you'll see how all this fits into it. And later, the city was named after imperial gods. So for example, Emperor Tiberius generously helped them rebuild it after an earthquake, so they renamed it Neo Caesarea, which meant the new city of Caesar. And then another time, it was helped by Emperor Vespasian, so it changed its name to Flavia, the emperor's family name. Neither name lasted, but people knew what it meant to be given a new name. It was a city that persevered. In latter years, when the Turks flooded across Asia Minor, Philadelphia was one of the few cities that stood against them. All other cities around it had fallen to the Turkish influence, but Philadelphia stood. For centuries, it was a free Greek Christian city amongst a pagan surroundings. It was the last bastion of Asian Christianity. The last of the seven cities we've looked at, or will be finishing off shortly, to fall. And whilst others fell, this city displayed its perseverance, its endurance, and steadfastness. And it wasn't until the 14th century when it finally fell. And at that time, it stood alone as the only Christian city in the region. Now let's read what Jesus said to the city, and you'll pick up little bits explaining the back, helping us understand. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus introduces himself in this verse as he who is holy, a title that is given to God. So immediately he's associating himself with God. He's saying, I am God. He says he's also the one who is true. Jesus is real. There's no misunderstanding or confusion about what he says. Many cities around the area were inundated with false teachers, as we've looked. These words are coming from the true one. He says he holds the keys of David, a reference made in Isaiah 22. The key was a symbol of authority. And here is a picture of ultimate and final authority. There is no negotiation or deviation. Jesus holds the keys. The key holder was to open what was shut. So when God says he's given us an open door and he holds the keys to start a church in Fareham or in any other town for that matter, or indeed to start something new in your life, dear friends, that door is open. No negotiation. This church has no admonishment. This church only receives praise. In verse 8, Jesus says, I know your deeds. He sees all their efforts, their hard works, their hard work to stand uniquely in the area when all others were giving over to false teaching and paganism and other beliefs. He says, I see your efforts, your hard work, your endurance, your faithfulness. He says, you've kept my word and not denied my name despite the pressures from outside. You have remained true to following God's word. Verse 10, he says, since you've kept my command to endure patiently. I think we have a different understanding nowadays of what patience means to what the Bible meant. Patience is not complaining about something and just gritting your teeth and bearing it. In the Bible, patient meant faithfully enduring with a smile on your face and cracking on with what needed to be done. Endurance is not moaning our way through things that we don't like, but faithfully working to help bring them about. Their hard work, their faithfulness, and their endurance was rewarded with an open door. It's a simple message. You've done well. You've worked hard. You've been faithful. You've endured. You've waited patiently. Now, here's the next step. Here's the next opportunity. What is this door that's been placed before them, we may ask? Jesus says, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. Now remember, the church was missionary in its roots. It was there to promote the Greek culture in the regions around. Excuse me. However, Jesus, more specifically in the New Testament, when he speaks of open doors, commonly refers to advancing the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, but I will stay in Ephesus because a great door for effective work has opened up for me. Colossians 4, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message. 2 Corinthians 2, now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And when Jesus says, I've opened a door for you, it's usually about advancing his gospel and his kingdom. The open door was an invitation to press through with the proclamation of who he is and to bring his kingdom. And it's more of a rhetorical invitation. It's not really, we'll have a look and see what you think. It's more a get through that door that's been opened. Why had Jesus opened the door for these people? Well, he says, I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. He rewards their faithfulness, their endurance, their patience. And these, I would suggest, are foundational characteristics for any Christian or indeed any church that desires to succeed in what God has called us to do. We had a phrase, and still have, the most effective Christians walk with limps. What do I mean by that? I mean the most effective Christians are those who have endured through difficult times, who have suffered, who have discovered what patience is all about, who have learned to persevere. Too often in my few years of experience in life, I've met far too many churches and far too many individuals that begin a new initiative believing God is with them. Yet very soon they discover that's not the case. Their preparation shows no endurance, no patience, and very little hard work. I've talked to church leaders who've had to close church plants that they set off to do because they're just not able to withstand the pressure. They're actually shocked at the endurance that is needed and the opposition they experienced. I've talked to many friends who have started personal ministries but have come back crushed, disillusioned, burnt out, never waiting for God to open a door. It grieves me. The point of this is to say to us that hard work produces the opportunity for more hard work. And if we're ever going to walk through a door for Jesus Christ, dear friends, it's going to be hard work to lead us to that door. If you just think you can be a Christian one day and the next day suddenly God's got this great ministry for you, listen, he may have, because God can do what he likes. But if you've never learned to wait patiently, if you've never learned to suffer rejection from others, if you've never learned that actually it's just jolly hard work, dear friends, you're not on firm foundation. The point for Philadelphia is that Jesus is saying your hard work has given you the opportunity to take a rest. No. He's actually saying your hard work has given you the opportunity for more hard work. It's interesting to note that though Jesus commends them for all their perseverance, their strength, that they've actually got little strength left, he offers them another door, a new opportunity. There's no talk of taking a rest. There's no talk of taking a time out. Do you know, I've served in this way for so long now, I need a time out. Why can't someone else do it? There's no talk of giving up. We're all exhausted. There's no time talk about focusing on myself. Well, it's time just for me. I'll just sort my problems out and then I'll do God's will. Dear friends, there's more work to be done. The lost are still on a journey to hell. The sick still need healing. The hungry need feeding. The brokenhearted need loving and restoring, and the rejected need welcoming. There's an awful lot still to do. Following Jesus is not a stroll in the park. It's the most glorious thing we can do. And when we do it well alongside him and not in our strength, it's not as tiresome as we might imagine. But let's be clear, it's not a casual walk down the beach. I've been reading through Mark recently, the Gospel of Mark, that is. And it's interesting that Jesus seems to put so much more emphasis on the cost of following him than actually the benefits of following him. Now, obviously, he does talk about the benefits, but he's very clear about the cost of following him. And yet, so often, we can be in churches and visit churches where actually the emphasis of following Jesus is so much more about the benefits, almost as though we're embarrassed to mention the costs in case we put people off. And consequently, we can build congregations that accomplish very little. Believers who never look outside of their own personal issues and what's it, it's all about me. And churches that frankly are just unattractive when somebody comes in. They're not seeing authentic Christianity. They're seeing a nice, cozy club. Dear friends, if we're surprised when we're rejected by people for our faith, if we're surprised when we're misunderstood, if we're surprised when we're unfairly criticized for following Jesus Christ, if we're horrified that we're expected to make a sacrifice, we're not really following a biblical Christianity. If you and I are to accomplish all that God has for us, then we've got to take discipleship seriously. And that will involve hard work, patient endurance, and faithfulness as the normal experiences of following Jesus. It's a spiritual principle. Faithfulness shown through endurance leads to greater responsibility and greater fruit in whatever we do. Look at some of the stories of Daniel, of Joseph, of Job, of Paul. All these guys, and some of the ladies, all these guys had to go through a time where God was shaping them through endurance, patience, perseverance. The problem is that we, today, are too keen to look for greater ministries to accomplish God's purposes, when all the time God's looking for greater men and women. Greater responsibility and opportunity is a consequence of having proven ourselves faithful in what we're doing right now. In Philadelphia, God opens the door to mission because of their endurance, and today is no different. At 5 o'clock this morning, I was hoping that God would open a door to some more sleep for me, but he didn't. He opened a door for me to start, my head started spinning and going down and preparing something. So I've got added a little bit. I'm going to tell you a bit of our story, not because it's anything to do with us, because we're just, as you know, we hope you can look at Laurie and I and think, flipping heck, if God can use them, he can use me. That's our heart. But on this principle, it's been with me for a while, and I've dismissed it for a couple of weeks, thinking, no, no, I don't want to do that. And this morning at 5 o'clock, God could have told me at 8 o'clock, really, couldn't he? But 5 o'clock, he starts telling me. It's this phrase, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And that in itself is a glorious sermon. And you and I must be sure that Jesus has opened the door that we're walking towards, and we're not pushing against something that he has shut. 30 years ago, Laurie and I knew that God was leading us into something. We'd no idea what, but we knew There was no open door ahead of us at all, but we just knew in our desire and relationship with him. We didn't know where it would take us. We were in a church that actually the leaders at the time were not very kind, not very nice to us. They saw us as a threat. Now, I admit to you, it wasn't all their fault. I mean, if you know me now, I'm glad you didn't know me then. I was a bit gobby. Now I'm just gentle and in the background. Then I just always seem to have something to say. And so I can understand. But it wasn't a nice experience for us. And we really sat down and prayed and thought, we've had enough of this, we're going to leave. But then we felt God hadn't opened that door for us. And he hadn't closed that door either behind us. So we said, in our naivety, actually, maybe God's got something in this. Maybe we've got to learn. And so we sat there. I mean, it'd get to the point that they would avoid us in communion because they knew they didn't like us, so they wouldn't take communion with us. And we chose to stay put. A bit after this, Laurie and I went Bible smuggling. We went to Hong Kong just before Hong Kong was given over back to China. We went to Bible. We I don't know how. Oh, I remember. Yeah, God told us to do it. And yeah, literally the week before. Oh, and I knew this would happen. I could sit here and talk for an hour. Anyway, we went Bible smuggling, and it was the most special thing we'd ever done. We got a train. We had all these Bibles hidden in cases to give this suitcase of Bibles to a Christian, a Chinese Christian. Goodness knows, 3-4 hours inland of China, and to see his face when he knew that in that suitcase was liquid gold. We felt it was the most precious thing we'd ever done. And we came back, not sure what God had for us, but we sat down and we prayed together and we said, God, we're going to give up our jobs, we're going to sell our house, put our property, our possessions in storage, and we're going to give a year to Bible smuggle, because we knew that Hong Kong was being handed back to China, etc. So we thought, we've got a year to do that before it gets really difficult. And we said to God, and I don't recommend that you do this, but we said to God, Lord, we'll give you a month. If we don't hear from you in a month, it's a ridiculous thing to say, really, isn't it? If we don't hear from you in a month, we're going to start this process. The next morning, I get a phone call. Laurie gets a phone call and passes it on to me. A guy who we knew through a Dunson Bible study college thing with him, he rang us up and he said, a year ago, God gave me a prophetic word for you. But he told me I was not to contact you until he said so. A year later, the morning after, Laurie and I kneel down and pray this prayer. He rings me. He says, God wants you to give up your job, sell your house, move down to this area and start a church. And we're like, what? Now, in the spiritual world, that door had suddenly been flung open. We hadn't quite twigged it yet, but Jesus had taken the keys and opened that door. We spoke to our leaders, the guys who didn't like us very much. And they said, no way. You got to be joking, you? On your bike. No, stay with us. We later realised there was a financial reason why they were saying that to us. They tried to close the door. But you see, a door that Jesus has opened, no one can close. So we hesitated. We weren't sure. We were a bit put off by these leaders telling us this. And so in our prayer time, on the same day, Laurie and I both heard from God separately. We weren't together at the time, separately, speaking directly into the very issues that we're hesitant about. Phone call from a friend who had a dream about us, prophetically spoke right into. She knew nothing about what's going on. And even on the M25, when I'm driving round the M25, just coming clockwise over the Queen Elizabeth Bridge it was, and I'm in the car crying, saying, God, is this right? Should we go? It was a little village called Crossways we were told to go to. Should we go? What should we do? I lift my eyes up, because it's important when you're driving. And there on this hill, like the Hollywood sign, if you've ever seen it on telly, there's an industrial estate with a great big sign across it. Guess what it's called? Crossways. You see, when God opens a door, no one can shut it. You can't shut it. So we left. We left and we started with 8 people. New Frontiers came to us, or we went to them, and they said to us, we want to check this is a door that Jesus has opened very wisely. Our leaders, past leaders now, were still trying to close the door that Jesus had opened. But when God opens a door and you walk through it, there is nothing he cannot accomplish. I'd never led a church. I wasn't an elder. I preached a little bit. We start this meeting actually it was in Dorchester. Honestly, within the first year, I'd never experienced demonic oppression. Until one Sunday, a lady starts crawling on the floor, hissing and spitting at me. I'm thinking, now I know I can upset people, but that's a little extreme for a Sunday morning. I'm thinking, okay, that's a bit interesting. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. We had people who were, we can tell stories anyway. The point was, we'd no experience, but it didn't matter. The door was open, and Jesus had unlocked it, and we walked through it. We'd no idea what we were doing. I was preaching stuff and I was talking to people after coffee, not realizing they were asking me if they could become a Christian. I was so naive. We had a friend come and preach about the sanctity of life, about abortion and issues, and somebody gets saved in the middle of that. And I'm thinking, he never mentioned the gospel. We were people that were encountering the Holy Spirit, falling down. It was just like the most how do you describe it, sweet? It was the most beautiful times. We'd no idea what we were doing. But he'd opened the door. And we walked through it. In the first year, we saw the demonic set free. Not the demons that released people. People saved, outpouring of Holy Spirit. We're totally out of our depth. But we're in the right place. And New Frontiers embraced and supported us. We had people like Guy Miller. We had Greg Haslam. Everyone wanted to come and hear what was going on at this place. And asking me, you know, as though I could biblically or theologically explain it all. I'm thinking, I don't know. Just a guy who's preached a few times. Many years later, we now moved on. And we're in Taunton. And a couple come to me and they say, we think God's calling us to go off to Minehead and plant a new church. And it's a bit like the same scene over again. I'm thinking, no way. I'm thinking, no, God's not in this. Do you know why? I thought that because this guy had a reputation of every time it got hard, he jumped church. Every time it got tough or when he didn't get his own way, he moved church. And he told me that, and I'd known from his previous leaders who I knew some of them. And they're saying, yeah, it'd be great, but when he gets to a point after a year or two, he'll jump church. So I'm saying to him, you haven't learned to endure. You haven't learned to persevere. You haven't learned to be patient and wait for God to open the door. I didn't use that phrase then, but I do now. He ignored me. He went. And with that, unfortunately, he took a few families with him. 18 months later, it was nothing. It had all fallen apart. Because you cannot open a door that Jesus has not opened. Neither can he close one that he has. Dear friends, we are in this church and God has given us an open door. Look at what he's done in the last 5-6 years. Amongst us. Look at the promise he gives us. He says in Matthew, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There's the keys again. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church is built on such promises of God. We have the keys, his gospel. Not to go randomly chasing off to ministries, but the key, the gospel advance of his kingdom. A kingdom that will never shrink back. And Satan, with all his schemes, cannot prevent the advance of this gospel. We're marching through the door as Christ Church Fareham that Jesus has unlocked for us to reach people in this town and local towns around us. And sometimes we will never know the fruit of our hard work and perseverance. When we were in Dorchester Church, we had a group of ex-alcoholics come amongst. I've told you this story about the guy who came to Alpha. Week one, wanted to get saved. Week two, we're really excited and saying to him about, oh, this is great. You know, can we give you a lift home? No, I've got a car. That's great, we didn't know you can drive. He said, I can't. Okay. No license, no insurance, it's a mate's car. We'll leave that to week three, we thought. He was one of these guys, there's a group of them. They're recovering addicts. This chap, he was called Adam. He worked with Laurie in the Cry Shop in Dorchester. We take Adam to Stoneleigh, for those of you who've been around a while. It's like the Commission Festival. It's the place where God meets you powerfully. We take him to Stoneleigh and we're walking to go to the big tent. There's thousands of people all over. And suddenly he gets all excited and he says, I'll catch you later. And he rushes off and we can see him in the distance. He rushes off and taps this guy on the shoulder. This guy turns round after brief conversation. They're hugging each other. So we think, oh, it's a special moment. We'll just leave him as we walk past. He catches us up in the main meeting. When he was an alcoholic, he used to live in Brighton. But live in Brighton's a bit extreme. He slept in bus shelters. One night, he was in a bus shelter, cold, hungry, and asleep. This guy comes up and taps him and says to him, look, this may not mean anything to you. I'm a Christian. But Jesus has just told me to come and give you some, I can't remember, food or money. And gave him his coat, his warm coat, which Adam then put on. This guy had no idea. Here was Adam, years later, just said, thank you for the coat. I now know Jesus. Isn't that precious? But we may never have those stories. But that doesn't mean we don't work as hard or persevere as well. And Jesus says even our critics will have to acknowledge that God loves us. He says those who endure will be kept. Never put through what we can't manage. Never suffer the earthquake that the city did. Verses 7 to 10 speak to us that the church is to proclaim the gospel, to march through this open door that he's given us and take the love of Jesus, that hard work and perseverance and faithfulness brings reward of new doors being opened, not a time on the beach, but more opportunity. And he says there are guaranteed rewards for those who endure. But as a further encouragement to work hard, Jesus reminds him, them and us of this. In verse 11, he says, I am coming soon. Now, the New Testament uses this Jesus reminding us of coming soon for two purposes. The first one is a warning to the idle. You see, we are here to serve. We're here to fulfill God's purposes. We're here to persevere, wait patiently, march through the doors that he's open, not be idle and look out for our own interests all the time. The Bible consistently warns us about working out our salvation. That's not to earn it, but that is to make it real, to show that it's true. It's the changed life that's evidence of Jesus in your heart. The Bible tells us to be busy when he returns. Not be like the virgins with no oil, but be found busy. And laziness loses reward. For all believers will give an account of their life before Jesus. It won't be about whether we're saved or not, whether we go to heaven or hell. That's already decided. But it will be about our eternal rewards and responsibilities, which I spoke on about 18 months ago, if you can find it, on a series about what happens when Jesus comes back. But secondly, as well as being a warning for the idle, it's a comfort for the oppressed and weary. Because we persevere, because we don't know when he's coming back. So we keep going, because it could be tomorrow. Remember, Jesus warned the complacent church in Sardis to watch out, for he will appear like a thief. Don't give up. You feeling tired? You feeling not appreciated? You feeling you've been doing this all these weeks and months and years and nobody recognizes me? Keep going. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus warns if we don't work hard, if we don't persevere, there are consequences. If we do, he says, no one will take your crown. Not that God would steal it, but that the rewards that were there for you, the responsibility throughout eternity, will be given to another. Like Saul lost his crown to David, and Esau lost his birthright to Jacob. There are some Christians who will never enter God's purposes for them on earth because they never learned to endure and be faithful when it got tough. They get caught up in minor details. They make a big thing out of a little thing to avoid them ever getting involved in the thing that they should be getting involved in. The door is open for our church. Just look at what God has been doing. And God is looking for faithfulness that he can reward now with greater effectiveness and later in heaven with rewards of recognition. The promises held out to the Philadelphians are on offer to each of us today. A pillar in his temple was a statement of honor. Never to leave it again like they did because of the earthquake. No, security. You will be secure. Jesus will write his God's name upon him who is faithful. When a priest died in a city, they were honored by erecting a new pillar in the temple with their name inscribed on it. Jesus will honor us. On the faithful Christian, the name of the New Jerusalem was written upon him. A name that Jesus hasn't revealed, but the gift of citizenship is given to all who persevere. Friends, how we live our life is important. Jesus is looking for faithfulness, not perfection. I'd rather fall down 50 times and get up 50 times than never do anything that may cause me to fall down. He looks for hard work for his glory, not just for ourselves. He looks for perseverance in what we do, not just a fleeting involvement. Oh, it's harder than I thought, or, well, I've done a little bit, so that's enough. Don't you think this letter seems particularly relevant for here, for us today at CCF? It's where we've been for the last 5-6 years. It's hard to say with COVID whether we include it or not, but you know what I mean. It's been hard work. There's been some discouragement along the way. But I honestly believe we have been faithful as a church. We've pressed on. We've taken financial faith steps. We've released people into ministries. And I do believe that possibly our move to a new venue seems as though God is opening a new door for us. A new venue, new opportunity, new location, new catchment. Of course, no venue is going to be perfect. It requires our hard work. It requires our patient endurance. But you and I have God's invitation to walk through that door with him, to join him on this mission. But that success will only come through our faithfulness, our patient endurance. Are you ready to step through a new door? Exciting. Then let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the last 5-6 years when you clearly opened the door for Duncan and a small team to step through to begin a church plant here in Fareham. We thank you, we can see the fruit of that door amongst us, men and women whom we didn't know 4-5 years ago, now loving you, worshipping you. We've seen people get saved, people get baptized, people feel at home, people throwing their cap in the ring, so to speak, and saying, yeah, I'm with you in this. Lord, it's all because of you opening a door and us walking through it. We want to pray, Lord Jesus, that our lives will be full of adventure. That our lives will be full of times where you put new doors before us, because we've proven that we can endure, that we're faithful and patient, and you put new doors through us that we can go through. I pray that you would make this new venue so abundantly clear that we can't wait to rush through that door and see what you may do. I pray for individuals, Lord, many men and women here and maybe listening later to the recording, that, Lord Jesus, you would place doors before them, but you would take them through a time of learning, endurance and patience and faithfulness, and that you'd release them into new ministries and roles that will serve your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We love what you do with us. Be it to your glory. Amen.